Ask the Lord to help us as soon as John Beck gets in here. Praise you. And how thankful we are to see the young people turned on, Lord. That is so wonderful. And we just appreciate each one, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the Alaska trip and the wonderful things that happened there, Lord. It's so good for the boys. They'll never forget that for the rest of their life. And then the youngsters going up, and the adults too, Lord, to see the fervency. We appreciate it, Lord. May it ever increase a million times. Bless each home represented here, Lord, with strength and love and joy and peace, we pray. Surround with your angels. And we pray you'll bless the clubs and all the young people and their leaders, Lord. Bless them. And as we continue, Lord, we need the guidance of Christ, and we ask for it, Lord. You will meet the needs that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to just comment as I'm starting, since our minds are on what they're talking about, the worship seminar. And Stan brought up something to me, and I'd just like you to pray about it. I just want you to pray about it. It's something we need to pray about. You know, I didn't see Mark Overton here. He'd be in. But he has this burden also. Stan said that as fast as they made a point about righteousness, then the following speaker would undo it. Not because they're bad people at all, but because, this is what it is. Our current doctrine, now I don't like talking about evangelicals and doctrine, but it is really kind of necessary if you'll bear with me. The current doctrine, evangelical doctrine, really works against righteous behavior because it includes many traditions that have not been tested against the Scripture. They simply have not been tested against the Scripture. One of them, of course, is that our destiny is to live in heaven forever. And while that seems fairly, you know, big deal, it's a tremendous deal because it's not true. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. It's about Christ coming to establish righteousness on the earth. Actual righteousness, not imputed righteousness. Actual righteousness. And so these are not the same at all. They're not the same thing at all. Now, I'm not, as a person, I'm not interested in theology. I'm not interested in it at all, and I will not argue about it. I don't care about anything except what affects the people in the kingdom of God. And the doctrine, as it is preached now, you can preach about Nazareth, you can preach about all you want to, but when after the spirit of revival lifts, and it always lifts, I mean, God just works in seasons of revival, then it's all dissipated because of incorrect doctrine. So doctrine is really important. Another one is that the purpose of our being Christian is to be forgiven, wait till we go to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that every day we're supposed to be increasing in righteous behavior. Now these are, you know, if you say a thing like, but God sees us through Christ, and that isn't even in the Bible. That isn't even in the Bible. The error has built upon error until there is a framework of error. And I would say 95% of evangelical people believe these things. And so the church is in a state of babyhood. The church is in a state of babyhood. Now, right now in our land, partly because of the Colorado high school thing that occurred, there's a spirit of repentance among young people. Now I'm going by what Stan was telling me, because he was there, and his heart is broken about it, because here's these young people, and they're reaching out for God. They want God. But, and there was a few references to righteous behavior in this. It was mostly a worship symposium. And these kids are ready. You talk about Generation X. These kids are ready to worship God. But you see, when they go into their churches, the teaching cuts It cuts it out. It's one thing to say we're forgiven so we can go to heaven. That's one thing. Well, what do? Well, you try to serve God and be fervent and maybe tell others about Jesus and do things like that. That's not the gospel. That's not what the New Testament is about. It's about being changed into the image of Christ. That's what it's about. And, you know, and I don't like to say these things too much because it would come across to people, well, that's just Thompson and he's pumping his doctrine. And so I don't say too much about it because I feel awkward about it. It's got to come from other people. Now, I've done my homework. I've done what God told me to do. And it's written. I had to go in the middle of all this writing. I mean, hundreds of books. I had to go back because there was a lot of ranting and raving in it and anger, which was manifest. I had to go back and take that all out of the text and remove anything that was theological or pedantic or gave any air of knowledge on my part or anything. Take all that out so that it was just factual as I understand it. Well, the writing, the doctrine is there and it's true and it's been tested. And we have elders in this church, a number of them, very capable people, two generations of them. One Stan's generation, along with Eddie Ryder and Larry and others, here I'm sure I'll miss some, that know the doctrine as just about as well as I do. Then we've got another generation coming up like Andrew and Orion. But what we don't have is in the Generation X, what we don't have is the late teens and the early 20s that know what we're talking about, are convicted about it, see the need for it, who can tell other young people about it. Now, I'm saying all this to tell you that I'm asking you to pray that God will somehow cause people, somehow God will take the word that's already written, already is established, and filtered out. Here's these kids that are trying to worship God, and they don't have a clue about the kingdom of God. They're singing about it, but they don't have a clue what it is. And you think I'm overdoing it, you ask Stan. Stan is weeping about it because his heart is broken at these kids and they have nothing of truth. They have the worship. They have even a personal relationship with Jesus and they have a zeal to serve the Lord. But they don't have a clue about what God is doing today as far as the kingdom is concerned. Now, Martin back there in the back row from Mexico, here they invite him to preach in a church. So he's preaching, and what was it, in the middle of your preaching that the pastor stopped you? Was that it, Martin? And said your preaching is too direct. Well, what Martin is preaching is what we believe here. He has our booklets and he's preaching about six unscriptural traditions and all. So, people, this is serious. I mean, it is very serious. And unless God, I know, now, people are calling today for fasting and repentance, it won't do it. That's not what God is after. There's a time to fast and there's a time to repent. But then there's a time to do what God said. And when we started 3 years ago on the internet, and the internet is doing well, even in the middle of the summer, this past week, I think we had 1,800 visits on the site just this week in the middle of the summer, and about 90 of those was from Argentina, and a number from Morocco, all over the place. There's a person, and of course we have 4 visitors here from Colorado who said to me this morning, these tapes have changed the direction of our lives. And of course there's Ray Luna in New Mexico, and there is of course Alabama, where they're solid in the word. And we have 3 people now who are translating We have three translators now, one in Mexico and one in Texas and one in New Mexico. All Mexican people that are translating. In other words, it's an inch at a time. It's just an inch at a time. But we feel, Audrey and I feel, like the kingdom is being birthed. And it's a tremendous burden, because when you hear the things that Stan is saying, he's all these young people ready to go, and one speaker gets up and talks a little bit about righteousness, a very humorous and capable speaker, talks a little bit about righteousness, and the next speaker gets up, and not preaching against him, just preaching traditional, which undercuts the whole need for a change in behavior. And there's one prominent American minister, and I won't mention his name, there's nothing against it, he's done a good work, and he said, we must get back to God, we must get back to righteousness. And then in the next breath he says, but you realize I'm not saying this is a requirement, because we're saved by grace. Well, I don't know how you feel about that, but I feel about it very deeply, because I know what will happen if we don't have a change, if we don't have someone that God anoints, and Mark was calling, talked to me about that last night on the phone. He's concerned about it. He's been praying about it, Mark Overton. And we are at a place now where we've got the word, it's in writing, but we've got to pray that God will raise up people who can preach it, who will be listened to. Because until that happens, we're not going to have a sustained revival in America. And God told me 3 years ago when we went on the internet, he said, tell the American people to keep my commandments. If they do not, the nation is going to come under judgment. And it shall. Our nation will not survive unless God's people start keeping his commandments. And they're not going to keep his commandments under the present teaching. So it's a very serious thing, and I know, I'm sure that I'm not connecting with everybody in here, but there may be some who will see what I'm saying and see the urgency of it and give yourselves to prayer. Now, I know that in God's time, the Holy Spirit will move. I know it's right. I know he wants the body of Christ, the thinking of it changed, because the kingdom is near, and he doesn't want his people thinking about flying off to heaven when what he wants them to do is get straightened up so they can return with him and establish his will in the earth. I know the Holy Spirit is going to do that. But I also know that the Holy Spirit responds to prayer. Not that we're praying to the Holy Spirit, we don't. But we pray in the Spirit to the Father, in Jesus' name, that he will somehow... the Lord... This is following the Levitical feast. The Lord is giving the worship. That's trumpets. The Lord is giving the glory, like we had this morning, such glorious worship and glorious praise. See, that's trumpets. That's what the Lord is doing. But what that's telling us is that next in line is the Day of Atonement. That's the meaning of it. Because the Holy Spirit has not come to give, but to take. You must understand that, or you get confused about what's going on. The Holy Spirit has not come to give gifts to the church. He's come to get a bride for his son. And the gifts are just like when Eliezer came and her brother saw, come in thou blessed of the Lord. He wanted the nose rings and the earrings and the gold and the spices and everything else. But that wasn't what Eliezer was there for. See, so Laban missed the whole picture. The Holy Spirit was there. Eliezer was there to get a bride. That was all he had. You could have all the camels if you want them and everything on them. That's not the point. My master has got this over in spades. What he wants is a bride for his son. And so all the glory and all the praise, and I'm all for it, as you very well know, and the more raucous and the uproarious and the wild, the better for my part. But I'm also aware that that's going to be short-lived unless God's people begin to get the message of the kingdom and begin to denounce and renounce their sins. Now, we had a marvelous revival one generation ago under Amy Sumpa McPherson. She still holds the record for the number of people on a given night in Balboa Park. Amy Sumpa McPherson still holds that record down in Balboa Park. But you see, it's all dissipated. And the Four Square Church is back into the typical evangelical thing. You're saved by grace, and it doesn't quite matter how you live. And of course, they believe in holiness, but there isn't that thing in there that makes it work. And so the people talk about, oh yes, we shouldn't gossip and we shouldn't slander and we shouldn't lie and we shouldn't lust and we shouldn't drink and we shouldn't do all these things. And then they keep on doing it because they're being told every Sunday that grace and heaven and rapture. So we're not talking academics. I'm not cranking on something because I'm mentally ill. I'm telling you, and Stan will tell you, if you want him to get up here and weep for you, as he did in my office, about these kids there that don't have a clue about what all this revival means. Well, what can we do? We can pray. And Stan and John Beck will be calling the kid, explaining to the kids the need for prayer. Prayer for what? Prayer that somehow God will alert somebody somewhere in this country that people will listen to, that will move this thing off dead center, because it's still on dead center. And even though people are talking revival and talking repentance, the doctrine hasn't changed. Therefore, there's no real basis for repentance. Because if you're saved by identification with Christ, and God sees you through Christ, then when you are repenting, you are insulting Christ. I don't know if you see that or not. But if God sees only what is of Christ in you, what are you going to repent of? There's no basis for repentance. And see, the kids are acting under a burden of the Spirit of the Lord, and they're all excited, and they're ready to travel, and they're going to have to, because our nation is changing rapidly. But until there comes a change in doctrine. Now, I finished a booklet, and I think what I'm going to do, Eddie Ryder tells me it won't be published until the end of July, but as far as I'm concerned, the end of July will never come, so when it comes, out will come the book. But in the meanwhile, I've got it on my computer, and I think I'm going to print out a copy for Stan and a copy for John Beck, and we'll just spiral bind it up and let them read it and use it as a resource. But the name of it is An Examination of Current Teachings. And it takes them and it just lists them one at a time. And none of this is deep. None of it is deep. None of it is hard to understand. Like the Bible either tells us that the Lord is coming to take us to heaven, or it doesn't. Well, I mean, anybody can understand it. The kids here can understand that. So the issue is not one of anything being deep. The issue is one of spiritual blindness. Because I put it to you. I put it to you right now. You all heard me rant and rave. Is the Lord coming to take His church to heaven, or is He coming to install righteousness on the earth? Now, which is it? Let's fish or cut bait. Which is it? Well, do you realize you're the only people in the world that know this? If there's anybody else, I'd like to know. Stan says he hasn't heard of anybody, and he gets around. Does anybody in here hear anybody talk anything that's plain about the kingdom, that the Lord is coming to establish His kingdom on the earth? Yes. What? Armstrong. Yeah, which is regarded as a cult because he gets off in other areas. It's like the Jehovah's Witness also. But then they get off in other areas and they aren't even born again. But I mean, some the blood washed, born again, people that are central in the gospel of the kingdom, that are not off on some tangent. If you know of anybody, I'd like to know. Now, here's the point. The point is that you can't grow on the grace, heaven, rapture. It doesn't create Christ in people. And that's why the Pentecostal people remain spiritual babies. And now if God isn't interested in that, I'd like to know what He is interested in. I'm not going to rant anymore. I just want you to see, it's not a question of deep doctrine. It's not a question of something over here. It's central. Either God sees us through Christ, or else He doesn't. Which is it? You're not sure. If God sees us through Christ, whichever evangelical preaches, give me the passage. One passage. And I'll show you 10 that say that if Christians live in the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom. Now, if we don't care enough, and I'm not rebuking you, understand me. I'm railing at the situation. If this is correct, then we have an enormous debt to pay to the body of Christ. And if you can go on with your business as usual life in the light of such a chaotic condition. I spoke this morning about the people in Kosovo laying at night in their frozen vomit on the ground. Now that hasn't happened to us. But God loves them just as much as He loves us. How many believe that? And somebody was telling me tonight about some people in Romania, when they heard of them, they had one page torn out of the Bible and that's all they had. And all here we are with 10 translations that we can use all we want to at any time, and God loves those people just as much as us. And here we get occupied with the American way of life, with our retirement and our income, and it's business as usual, and we have a little bit of time left over for the Lord. And then when we hear it, we don't even understand it, and don't care that we don't understand it, and think the whole thing is an uproar. Well, something's screwed up. Because He either sees us through Christ, or He doesn't. Now, if He doesn't, and He actually sees what we do and judges what we do, as it says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And if there is no scripture that says He sees us through Christ, then it seems to me incumbent upon you and me to make a decision about this yes or no and not piddle-daddle around in the middle. Now, here's my burden. We don't have one person that I know of under the age of 20. Now, as I said, we have the Stan's generation. Then we have Andrew's generation who can teach what I teach and who are ready to teach what I teach just as soon as the Holy Spirit makes the way. You can't do stuff without following the Spirit. But we don't have anyone under the age of 20 that understands it enough to be able to get out and say what you've learned over here, speaking to their own generation, is not scriptural. We don't have one young person in this church that can do that. Do you realize that? Now they're coming because John and Stephanie are teaching them debate. And they're beginning to debate, but they're debating such issues as should we smoke cigarettes and that kind of thing. That's a good start. What?
Well, the college age for
okay. Okay, so it's coming. It's coming. But I want you to pray for that because the leaders of the denominations will not listen to me. They will not listen to Stan. And I doubt seriously if they'd listen to Andrew and Orion. But they would listen to Sherry. And they would listen to Rebecca. And they would listen to Martha. Because there's something about adults we know when we see kids turned on. We know, see, they look at me and they've become defensive. See, they just can't become defensive. They just... We don't need him. But you see someone like Rebecca or Anna or Sherry or Martha or whoever stand up on their hind legs and say, look, this is what the Bible says. The elders will listen. Because they know that that's not phony and they're not threatened by it because they're kids. And any Christian with any kind of anything in him will respect a young person who's going for God. So that's something we need to pray about because John and Stephanie will be working on this and Stan will be helping. That we've got to get some kids in the 18, 19, 20, 21 year old that know what we believe in this thing. And John, if you need any more of these, I'm going to get a copy for you and Stan because we can't wait until it's published. I'll run off some tomorrow, God willing, right off my hard disk on these current teaching. I start off calling it 52 things that need to be examined. I changed the title to an examination of current teachings. And it's so simple. And there are 52 of them, as I remember, but I changed the title so as not to confuse it with 52 kingdom topics. 52 kingdom topics tells the positive. This other one tells the negative. And it's so simple. It's Tony, it's like six unscriptural traditions, only it's got an additional, what would it be, what makes 52? 40-something, 46, I guess. 46 more unscriptural traditions. And as I say, I don't give a fig about theology, whether the rapture comes in the middle of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, or the beginning of the tribulation. That's nonsense to argue about a thing like that. What's going to happen is going to happen. What's important is how people are living. And the church is not righteous. It's not living righteously. That's what I'm concerned about. When it comes and we'll all go up, all right? But we're not going to go up if we're not ready. That's the point. He's not going to rapture up off the earth, half-hearted, half-baked, disobedient, self-willed Christians. That's craziness. Craziness. Well, we're saved by grace. Dear Lord, what an abomination. You say, the Bible says we're saved by grace. Yeah, how many know where it says that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How many know verse 10? What does it say, Tony?
It's not of ourselves, but of the workmanship that we should do good works.
Verse 10 says that we're saved to do good works. Why, if the Apostle Paul knew how his doctrine of grace was being taught in our day, I tell you, he'd come back if you'd make three witnesses instead of two. But I want you to get stirred up. I want you to realize there's an issue here. And say, well, we've got to worry now about the 4th of July. And all come. Andrew's done a lot of work on this. And then we've got to worry about the picnic. And then we got to... And the liturgical year goes on and on. And these are important. And they're part of our life. And everything good, fine, wonderful. Well, the church has to have a healthy social life. I recognize that. But I want you to have something in addition to that. I want you to have a purpose. I want you to realize you're here for a reason. We came down here tonight because we saw an angel. God has a reason for our being here. For one thing, we have a lot of engineers and things who are able to get on the internet and can help us with the computer and so on. But then we have all kinds of other helpers too that are necessary. The music and everything else all of you do. Because we certainly can't do it, Audrey and me, sitting in our front room. So people, the issue is this. We have truth here. However it came, it doesn't matter who wrote it or who did what. That's not an issue. The issue is it's right or wrong. If it's right, the evangelical church is off base. And its off baseness affects the lives of people so they're not growing. And I believe God is distressed over that. And our nation is going to be judged because there's no moral light. There's no light to our nation and our government when people are preaching the rapture. There's no light there. They need to hear about honesty, truthfulness, integrity, and the fear of God. Well, even our president claims to be, a born-again Christian saved by grace. Our president. Why? Because we're not bearing witness. Why not? Because we've been taught a lie. What are we going to do about it? What else can you do? Father, in the name of Jesus, pray with me, saints. God, there is a spiritual dearth. We hear it all the time that we can't find a church. There's nobody preaching the truth. Well, Lord, we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, Father, do something. Lord, spread your word, Father, your word. Of the kingdom and righteousness. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Spread it, Lord, through our nation before we perish. And Lord, have a heart of compassion toward the young people throughout this nation that are repenting, that are calling upon God, and they do not have a clue about the gospel of the kingdom. Not a clue. Jesus. Raise up people that will teach the young, because they're going to face an age of moral horrors, and our silly talk about being raptured is not going to help them. They've got to know God. They've got to know His righteousness. They've got to keep His commandments. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. We can't do it. We can only do what You give us to do. And You've given to us to study and to write truth. And that's all we can do. You have to do it, Lord. It's Your church. It's Your bride. It's Your people, Lord. And we know You care deeply. So I pray there'll be some in this very group here that from now on will spend maybe 5-10 minutes a day who will pray first of all for our young people here, that they will grasp the issue. That they will grasp what we're talking about. The difference and the significance of the difference. Our young people need to know that, Lord. And I pray that some here, even if only one person, will spend 5 minutes a day praying for the young people of this church, that they will understand what this church stands for. And then there'll be some maybe who will pray that in our nation, God will raise up people with signs and wonders that following, that will catch the ear, the attention of this country, and bring the church as a whole into an understanding of Your kingdom and the need for righteous behavior. Oh God, we need help tonight. And I pray we will not become so bemused with the American economic system and entertainment that we miss this opportunity to serve the King. Just grant it to us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know You'll help. I know You'll help. Stan said this crude illustration. Maybe the dilation is 1 centimeter at this time. But I said, once it begins, it goes quickly. Isn't that so? Did I shock you? I'm talking about giving birth to the kingdom. All right. All right. So maybe. But once she starts, she's on a roll. All right. We were at Ezekiel what? One what? Oh, we finished with Joshua 24, verse 15. And what were we talking about? That is essential to be in the image of Christ. Students don't learn, it's teacher's fault, it's an old saying. Yeah, so what was the umbrella thought?
And then Job was walking in a straight line.
Yes, not being distracted. And what were the two kinds of distraction I mentioned?
Perversity.
One was being distracted by the perversity that's around us, beginning to curse the evil in our country, which God does not want us to do. Get used to it. This world is not a just place. You're not going to be treated justly. If you insist on being treated justly, you're going to end up with a face like a crab. Because you're not going to be treated justly in this world. Hear me. And when you're treated unjustly, do what Brother Smitter said, which is what? Pray. Give it to the Lord. Don't lose your peace. Stay straight on. Our nation is going to become increasingly perverse. Forget it. I could dwell on Mr. Clinton and Mr. Gore and lose my salvation. Okay? You forget that stuff. You don't do anything unless the Lord tells you something to do about it. It's fretting. The Psalm 37 says, do not fret. If you do, you're breaking God's law and it will lead you to sin. Don't fret. Think about things that are lovely, pure, of good report. Keep your mind on these. It will save you in the days to come. Go straight on. and don't be moved by evil, and don't be moved by temptation, by, look at this, is so wonderful, you should be doing that, and this is so wonderful. Here's a way to make money, and here's a way to get a round-trip ticket to Hawaii for $150, and here's a way to do this and all that. Don't get distracted. Go straight on. Straight on your course. Because Satan will do everything in his power to get you off target. Either by fretting, if he can't do that, he'll do it with temptation. Okay? Very important that we saw, we're talking now about the outward image of Christ. Our basic scripture is Romans 8:29. Have you got it memorized? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestined to be changed. We're changed into the inward image of Christ and into the outward image. And the first chapter of Ezekiel is telling us about the outward image of Christ. And the first one we saw was in Ezekiel 1:9. About going in a straight line. That's part of the outward image of Christ. Christ was never distracted with anything. He was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and nothing could change him. Not even trying to make him king. Nothing changed him. Straight on. That's one revelation. And all right, now let's try verse 10. We have again what we saw in Revelation, the fourth chapter. Now, The cherubim, these are creatures, cherubs, cherubim in the Hebrew. The cherubim are in the form of a man, and they have four faces. And when we're in the outward image of Christ, we will have four faces. And you have to, if you're going to overcome, you have to have the face of a lion. You cannot please God by being a shrinking violet, an anemone, or something that folds up. You have to be a lion. If not, you will not make it with the Lord. I'm sorry, but there's no place for self-pity or timid, shrinking souls. We may have compassion on people that are timid, shrinking souls, but you don't get anywhere in the kingdom. You have to have a conquering spirit in you. God will not respect your shrinking back and saying, I'm too fearful. He will not. He will not respect that at all. To have the face, the outward face of Christ, it must be the lion. He's the Lion of Judah. And then you have to have the ability of an ox and the willingness of an ox to just carry a burden. And that's the way Audrey and I feel. I tell you, it's just like, oh, Lord, it's like we're trying to birth the kingdom ourselves. And I know that's not true. But you have to be willing to accept, like Paul said, the cares of all the churches come on me. That's the face of an ox. And let me tell you, it's no picnic. And intercessors know what it's like to carry the burden of the Lord. And it's not fun. You don't know whether you're sick or you're upset or what's going on, and you just know you feel rotten. Old time Pentecost, the spirit of intercession hit women, they shriek. I tell you, it'd just scare you till you run out of the church. You don't hear that much anymore. We need intercessors. We need people that will carry that burden and carry it through and carry it through until it's prayed through. You might ask God to give you a ministry of intercession. It's needed. But in any case, we have to be people who will bear responsibility. We can't go fleeing off across the country every time we feel a little pressured. There's people that have got to stand in their place even though they wish they had a vacation. They know when it's time and when it's not time. They don't just go when they feel tired. They stay with it until God says it's time now to come apart and rest. It's very important. If you're going to have the face, the outward face of Christ, you've got to be willing to take responsibility, and you're not just a person that can go here and there as you feel your flesh would like to do. You cannot do that. You have to stay in the place where God tells you, even though it becomes very boring and routine, and you would sure love to go skittering somewhere. Some of us are so poor, Stan, we can't go anywhere. If we wanted to. But I'm just telling you, because I know it gets heavy. I know it gets heavy. And because it got heavy, there's no reason to move. You wait till the Lord says, now. And he does, periodically. He says, now, come aside and rest. That's the face of an ox, a burden bearer. And then you have the face of an eagle. God does not want us all bowed down in earthly things. He doesn't want us all so tied to the earth that we're like Lot's wife. If the Lord says, go somewhere, we're going to look back. Now, what about my house? I didn't lock my house. Where are all my kids? Where are all my stuff? What will happen to grandma's porcelain or some other thing that we get all wrapped up in and think is so utterly important? And when the Lord says move, he says, if you're on top of the house, well, they used to in those days do business on top of their houses. The roofs were flat. He says, don't go down. Just move. The eagle, living in the heavenlies. We are cursed in America. We are the envy of the world. And those that will come here and anything to just get to America, it's democratic. We ought to sell it to the rest of the world how wonderful it is. If that's the case, how many people in America have to live on Prozac to even survive? And I'm not downing Prozac. If you have to have it, boy, you're in a mess without it. If this is such a paradise on earth, how come we have to live on tranquilizers and Prozac and other anxiety medicines? Do you ever stop to think about that? This is a pressure pot. And what makes it like that? Materialism. Materialism. If you didn't have anything, you wouldn't be nearly as burdened. God may set you free someday. He doesn't want you. You know, they say, put feet on a prayer. Feet on your prayers. You don't ever want to do that. It's like trying to get an eagle to run a race. They're not built to run a race. With the seraph, with two wings, they covered their face so they wouldn't be seen. They didn't want to be popular or seen, so they cover their face. And then they cover their feet so they're not walking according to their own will. But with two wings, they fly. Because to do the will of God, you've got to fly. You can't do it on your feet. You have to do it in prayer. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. But if you're staring at your retirement plan, how much you have net spendable when you retire, and you calculate all, you're already sunk. You've ruined your Christian life, and you've destroyed it with the cares of this world. What can I say? It's the mark of Antichrist. Antichrist's power is money. That's how he operates. You're all bowed down with your things and your money. God wants you to fly. Fly. Forget it. Fly. If the grass isn't mowed, it isn't mowed. It won't matter in the long run. Really. And I'm not advocating slop or filth. I like things neat and crisp the same as you do. But it gets us down. The thought of all our possessions and our needs and our everything got us nailed. Nailed. The generation that's coming up may not have those things in America, and they'll be a lot freer. Sundar Singh came over here and then fled back to India. There's no place to be. They're dead. We're dead because of things. And finally, the face of a man, because with all of our religiosity and with all of our lion and our ox and our eagle, the central issue of the gospel is our relationship to Jesus Christ and our relationship to one another. That's absolutely central. Because we're no good, as Corrie ten Boom said, we're no good if detached. We're no good if detached. Just like you get a ticket, it says no good if detached. We're no good if we're not part of Christ and part of one another. You know, I really think that in the future we're going to be forced into communal living, because I cannot see the changes that God wants to make operating in the discrete American household. I can't see it operating. But communes are very viable economic entities, very viable, especially in hard times, because some of the people work, you get a product like hypodermic needles, your commune makes hypodermic needles, some of the people do repairs, some of the people prepare the food, some teach the kids, and then I got an Israeli commune. It's a very viable economic entity. But you see what it does? It brings people together. See? And of course, then all, what should I say, Hades breaks loose. Because they rub one another the wrong way. But there's a lot to be said for it. Because the discrete house, I have my, you know, I have my mortgage and you have yours and I have my pink slip and you have yours and all. See, I'm not positive in the future that's going to work anymore. So prepare your heart for that. You may end up as broke as can be and you'll be the happiest you've ever been in your life. I may find that hard to believe, but it's true. You don't have to worry about what dress to wear. You only got one. Saves you all that worry and stress. Well, I know to us Americans that seems like the end of the age if we didn't have a cash flow. But it's not. And most of the people in the world live like that from hand to mouth. And I saw some of them in India, as I've told you. Such happy, well-adjusted, quiet, peaceful, obedient children I never saw in my life as I did in the lower caste village in India. And they didn't have a thing. Sweet little sweethearts they were. So well behaved. So clean and nice. And you see our American children in school and they're so hyped up. They just jump up and down in place and scream. Because they don't know what to do with the nervous energy. Hey, who's ahead? The low caste in India or us? It's a snare. As it says about riches, you know, they're deceitful. Okay, so we saw the four faces. That's the four faces of the cherubim of glory. And that is the outward image of Christ. That's, we say it comes out of the inward, yes, but it shows itself like that in the man and in the ox and in the lion and so on. Okay, and then we're looking at chapter 1, verse 12. Each one went, how? See, whenever the Holy Spirit repeats something like that, it's of special importance. And it's a key to the Christian life. You can't, remember in James, the first chapter, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Don't let them think they'll receive anything from the Lord. You've got to make up your mind who you are, where you're going, what you're doing, and stay with it. And that's an act of will. And if you get siphoned off to one side or the other, God will just wait till you make up your mind. And he can't do a thing with you when you're double-minded. All right, then we're in verse 14. Deci cuatro. The creature sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. Now, I used a word incorrectly on Tuesday night. I was talking about momentum. That's not the correct word. The correct word is inertia. Inertia is a tendency of a body at rest to remain at rest and in motion to remain at a constant speed in one direction. And anything, to change that, you have to act on it by an outside force. Now, this force of a moving object is a product. I said quotient. I said quotient is the end result of division. It's the product of mass times acceleration. Therefore, I'm getting a little technical now, but if you reduce the mass to zero, that's interesting what happens, isn't it, to the equation? Because anything times zero is zero, so you reduce inertia to zero, and that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us, you say, but you just said go in a straight line. That is, you go in a straight line till the Lord tells you another direction. You go over there. God doesn't have to sit down and reason with you and talk with you. Would you please change? Because we our Adamic nature is full of inertia. That means when it's at rest, it doesn't want to be disturbed. Once it gets going, it wants to go at that speed, at that straight thing forever. It doesn't want to change. We resist change. People resist change. And God doesn't want us like that. He wants us ready to move, return with a flash of lightning. That doesn't mean we're changeable. It doesn't mean we can't be depended on. It means that we're so subject to the Spirit of God that God can move us at a moment's time, any direction that He wants to. You see how important this will be when the army of the Lord returns? The people aren't, they get going in a certain direction and everything, and the Spirit of God says change, but they're so committed to that direction they keep on going to destruction. And that's the way denominations are. God starts them in a certain direction, and on they go forever. And anybody that suggests change is persona non grata. And anybody that says anything different is of the devil. And they go on at the same speed in the same direction forever. That's Adamic nature. Are you like that? Are you hard to change? Once you get going in a certain way? You know, that's why we run through the checks of the Lord. It's because we got so much inertia. And we're all fired up. And we're going in a certain direction. We feel a check. Have you ever felt a check and run through it? Have you ever done it? Anybody? Just me? Oh, two or three people. Okay. You feel this little check of the Lord is so slight. And you go plunging right through the thing. And you always regret it. After a while, you learn that even though you're positive that you're supposed to do this, when you feel this little check, you just stop, take a deep breath, and say, Lord, are you speaking? You will save yourself so much grief by doing that. And that's what this is talking about. See, the Spirit of God was in... what this is, these four cherubim... constitute a chariot. See, there's two kinds of chariots. There's a chariot of war that has two wheels, and then there's a chariot that was used for processionals and other things. There were light four-wheel carriages, and that's what this is. Because the purpose of this chariot is to represent God and His creation. See, that's what you're being made. You're being made something that when the Lord just breathes a desire, you just flow with that. You're just flowing with the will of God without inertia. Inertia comes from self-will. Now, as I say, we're not talking about being flaky. We're not talking about you're a changeable person that's here and there because you're in this, you know, the Spirit told you to do this and the Spirit told you. I'm not talking about immaturity. I'm talking about the image of God. Like Christ. That's the way He is. Just turn like that. Turn because the mass has been reduced to zero. Therefore, there's no inertia. Just acceleration. That register? I'm looking at my engineers to make sure I haven't got off mathematically. Okay, now we're about through here, so don't faint. Let's see. 116. This was the appearance of this. Now we're talking about the wheels of this carriage. This was a light carriage, a four-wheel carriage. And the appearance and structure of the wheels. Do you ever wonder why God goes into detail in things like this? Because it has meaning. Because it has meaning to us. They sparkle like chrysolite. This is speaking of the fire and life of the saints. We know chrysolite today by the name of olivine. Any in here that are in structural work of any kind, olivine is a compound of magnesium and something else that is put in cement and other things. It has a high resistance to heat. And so when you want in a structure materials or cement, where you want to build something that is going to be exposed to heat and you don't want it to be melting, you put olivine in it. Olivine, that's what chrysolite is olivine. We call it today olivine. We don't call it chrysolite. And so that's one of the characteristics. God wants to be able to stand His fire without melting. He doesn't want the wheels to get lopsided because they're melting. He wants to maintain their shape. And the thing that talks about them, since it is a silicate of magnesium or something like that, it sparkles. The fire and light. That's in a saint. Okay? Now notice that each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And I told you what that means. You remember? As a person, you can picture yourself this way. You are a wheel in the middle of a wheel. The smallest wheel is God the Father. And that's within a larger wheel, which is Christ the Son. God is in Christ. Which is within a larger wheel, that's you. God is in Christ in you. Which is in a larger wheel, which is Christ. Because you are in Christ. Which is in a yet larger wheel, which is God. Christ is in God. So God is in Christ in you, and you are in Christ who is in God. That's the wheel in the middle of a wheel. That's the image of Christ. See, I don't do anything of myself. Only my Father. He dwells in me. I dwell in Him. Oh, saints, there's not enough talked about that in the churches. It's as though we're religious people that are supposed to somehow do good. That's not what the gospel is about. It's about abiding in Christ. And what does that mean? It means that every moment of every day, at all times, you are conscious of Christ, that you're living in Him. You're looking to Him for every decision. And the result of that will be that the image of Christ begins to come forth in your life. It will never come forth through religious duty. It will never come forth through any ministry. It comes forth as you abide. The purpose of ministry is to remove that which is inimical to the end. And the end is that you are the house of God. That is all important. Christianity is not a message of forgiveness primarily. Forgiveness is included. But it is primarily the creating of a chariot for God. That's what it is. And what that means to you and me is that our life as an individual is history. You can't be an individual and be a wheel intersecting a wheel. That you have to sacrifice. Just as God has sacrificed His individuality in favor of being part of you. Once you are in Christ, Christ can no longer be an individual apart from you. Whoever has Christ has to have you by the very definition of indwelling. And by the same token, whoever has you has Christ. That's the whole thing. And it's not some mystical thing. It's just normal Christianity. Abide in me, John 15. Abide in me. Abide in me. The Greek root there is moni. The noun is mansion and dwelling place. But the verb from the same noun is abide. In my Father's house that He's building, there are many places of abiding. That house is Christ and those who are part of Him. If you go through life as a good person and a good church member, and you've done your Christian duty, and you've gone to church, and you've paid your tithes, and you've learned your Bible, and you're respected by the community, and you're fundamentally a righteous person, you've missed it. You have to be all those things. But you become those things if you become those things through your own character. And there are people with sterling characters that can reproduce that. But let me say in the words of the apostle, all that is loss for Christ. All that is gained for Christ is when He takes what you are, your honorable person, your truthfulness, your integrity. I'm just mentioning the good things. We don't have to fasten on. We're not all wretches. There's a lot of people in here who are naturally friendly. naturally generous, naturally loyal. And then you may have some bad traits too. You may be naturally insist on your self-will. Varying from person to person, isn't it so? Don't you have some excellent qualities in you as a person? I'm sure you do. And don't you have some qualities that you kind of wish you didn't have? I'm sure you do. But they all have to die. God is not fixing this car. He's totaled it. He totaled it. There's no question of trying to patch this thing. So your process in your life is dying. That's the mainspring of redemption. It's death and life. Death and life. Death and life. What dies? Everything. You mean my friendliness dies? Oh, yes. But how do you come off with that? And you know as well as I do. Because that friendliness will break down under enough pressure. You get hit hard enough in the wrong way, and you'll turn into a snarling beast. Though your natural tendency is to be friendly. Do you see what I mean? Adam is hopelessly corrupt and corrupting. There is nothing in your life or mine that God has any intention of bringing into His kingdom. Only that which is born again. It has to die. Well, let's say, how does that work? All right, let's take friendliness, because that's a good trait, and many people have it. They're outgoing, friendly. You're just glad to meet them because you feel good when you meet them. You know there's people like that. You may not be like that. I'm not like that, but there are people like that, and they're a joy to be around. Okay, so here's this person, and they become known as a friendly person, and they regard themselves as a friendly person. Maybe they're a salesman or whatever, and they just know how to get on with guys, and it isn't difficult. Like Will Rogers, they never met a person they didn't like, which makes me think that his circle of acquaintances was small. But nonetheless, there are people like that. Okay, and then something happens, some perverse thing. Maybe somebody came, and I'm talking about something that actually happened to someone that I knew, a friend of Audrey and me. They ran off with this guy's wife, and on top of it, they beat the guy up. Double whammy. Ran off with his wife, beat him up. Well, so a person that can happen to the most friendly person can make you very, very angry and unforgiving. Is that true? So what good is your natural friendliness doing? What you have to go is to the Lord and say, Lord, this has happened. And I know I cannot harbor revenge. I know that God will not forgive me if I harbor unforgiveness. And I know in my natural state, even though I'm naturally a friendly, affable person, I can't cut it, Lord. This was too much. And so you go. And I've been there. I say, Lord, I'm going to live today on your body and blood. I'm just going to live today on your body and blood. I cannot face such perversity. I'm going to live on your body and blood. And see what happens is the old friendliness goes. And up comes Jesus Christ. And that kind of friendliness never fails. It's stronger than all the perversity of the devil. You see that? That's how you enter the kingdom. Is by confessing, renouncing, and denouncing that which the Holy Spirit shows you to be unfit for the kingdom. And drawing near to God. And as you do that, you're fed the body and blood of Christ in the spirit realm. Christ is actually formed in you. I'm not talking about imitating Christ. I'm talking about a supernatural, organic experience within your personality. Christ is formed. The Son of God is formed. And that is the kingdom. And then the Father and the Son come and dwell in that which has been formed. And then you are the chariot of God. And that's the kind of people that will be resurrected when the Lord appears and ride with Him on the war stallions to establish righteousness on the earth. No other kind of people. Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot. He meant exactly that. The great mob of lukewarm American Christians are nauseated to the Lord. He goes further than that. He said, if you are holy, stay that way. If you are filthy, stay that way. What a thing for God to say. But we have to have a straight path. He cannot deal with you and me as long as we are double-minded. He cannot do that. And you see the reason for that? We have to be on a straight line. We have to be without inertia. And we have to each day. See, you can't wait till you go to heaven. See, that's the destructive error that they've got the people waiting for the rapture. There's no time to wait. What's today? July the 2nd? This is 1,000 years today. It was 1,000 years. Do you realize that according to the scripture, God took the 24 hours of July the 2nd and he chopped that into 1,000 parts? A day with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. And he took that, chops it up, and he analyzes every nuance of thought, measuring, to see how close you are to being the image of his Son. Did you waste today on the world? If you did, repent and don't waste tomorrow. If God grant you're alive tomorrow, as we learn from our wonderful Brian. Shall we stand? If you need to come to the altar, it's always open. We're going to look to the Lord. And this is what we're going to pray. Jesus, you have entrusted us with understanding that apparently most of the Christians don't have, as far as we can tell. And Lord, we are not unaware that we're going to be held responsible for what we know. Now, Jesus, oh, saints, we need to be taken out of our lukewarm state. Let's pray that God will remove us from the apathy of the American culture, the lukewarmness. Jesus, Lamb of God, that hung broken and bleeding on the cross, bearing our sins. You said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You laid down your life for us. You went straight on, set as a flint to Jerusalem. And so we're here today with our sins forgiven. And what are we doing, Lord? Are we really responding to what you have given us? Or is it just something to add to our daily life? Are we really sold out? Or are we kidding ourselves and waiting for an impressive God that will never come because we have to do it, make our body a living sacrifice? Jesus, give us a report card, Lord. Each one of us, and I put myself at the head of the parade, Lord, give us a report card. Lest we be bemused and not know the day of our visitation. We need your help, Lord. We can't do it. We're under the pressure of the American materialistic culture that drives the life out of us. So you've got to lift us up, Lord, till we can fly, till we can hear you. We know what our gifts are and do them with a perfect heart. Grant it to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Bless each home here, Lord. Bless it with an intense awareness of your person. Bless our young people. Fill their minds with your truth. can we say, Lord? What are you saying to us? Are you happy? Are you pleased with us, Lord? I pray you'll make known to us, each one of us as individuals and collectively, whether you're pleased or whether we've got to do some more stuff, Lord. We need to hear, and I ask for that in all confidence in Jesus' name. And I pray you'll bless each one here, Lord. Bless their families. Keep them on the highway. Keep them close to you, Lord, in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.